All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we just one. We get started, verse number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to continue on the vein that we were in last week. Last week we talked about the mystery of godliness. And right at the end of the message, we contrasted that a little bit with the mystery of iniquity. And this morning we want to continue down that road a little bit further and use this verse as our starting point. Paul tells us here that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. So if we're not ignorant of his devices, then we should understand his devices. That is, we should understand the means that Satan uses to gain followers, to deceive people. And the mystery of iniquity is something that fits in with that, that fits in with his devices, and in fact, it is his device, the mystery of iniquity. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the passage we looked at last week. And in 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. When we looked at this passage last week, we talked about what is the more common interpretation of it, which is that verse 16 is about the incarnation of Christ. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. But that's really, if you read through all the rest of those things that are listed, that really doesn't fit the incarnation of Christ. It really doesn't fit with Jesus Christ becoming a man. But rather, the passage fits with a description of the church, the body of Christ, that we are God manifest in the flesh. If you keep your hand right here and just flip back to Galatians chapter 2, our theme verse for the ministry, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul talks to us about this idea of being God manifest in the flesh, having the life of Christ manifest in us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So it's Christ's life in us, and the life that I now live in the flesh, that is, the life that's in my flesh, the life that lives out through my flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is his life, the life of Christ, lived based upon his faith, living out through me. Now, when you go back to 1 Timothy, you see that all of the things in that list in 1 Timothy 3:16 fit the body of Christ. We are God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. That is, the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ, justifies us, seen of angels. We are a witness and a testimony to principalities and powers in heavenly places of the manifold wisdom of God, preached unto the Gentiles. Certainly our apostle is the apostle of the Gentiles, so the message goes out to the Gentiles. Believed on in the world, it's a message to every man. It's a worldwide message. And finally, after all that, we are received up into glory at the catching away of the body of Christ. So the description here in 1 Timothy 3 fits the body of Christ rather than the incarnation. Now, that's not to say that when that the incarnation is not a valid truth, that Jesus Christ did become a man, he was God manifest in the flesh. All that is very true. It's just not what this verse is talking about. This verse is talking about us as members of the body of Christ and the body in general being his representation and his manifestation in the flesh today. Moreover, if you look at verse 15, it fits the context. Verse 15 says, I'm writing that you might know how to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. So the context of the passage is not the incarnation of Christ in his earthly ministry, but the context of the passage is the church of the living God, the church of the body of Christ. So when Paul says, God was manifest in the flesh, he's not referring back to the incarnation of Christ, but he's referring to today as God is manifest in our flesh. Keep your hand here and look back to Ephesians chapter 5 also. There's a cross-reference here that is pretty important in understanding the context. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. There is only one mystery in Paul's epistles that he calls a great mystery. Now, he uses the term twice, but each time it's a reference to the same thing. Here in 1 Timothy 3, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So again, that term, great mystery, and it's not a reference back to verse 31, the man and the woman, but rather it's a reference back to verse 30, I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And you say, well, Christ doesn't have flesh and bones anymore, and that's true. But we are his flesh and bones. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So we have become God manifested in the flesh in the dispensation of grace. And one of the reasons that's called a great mystery as opposed to just a mystery, the mystery is, of course, that wasn't revealed until Paul. The great mystery is that God can take a body that looks like sinful flesh, looks like every other body on the earth, it's just corruptible, mortal flesh, and through that body of corruption, through that body of sin, through that body of flesh, manifest true godliness. That's why the mystery is great, because true godliness is being manifested through a body that is just a sinful body of flesh like everybody else's. You can't walk down the street and just by looking at someone know, well, that person has the life of Christ in them. That person doesn't have the life of Christ in them. We all have this veil of the flesh. We all have the same corruptible mortal flesh, but yet in a believer, the life of Christ can be manifested through that body of sinful flesh. That's why it's a great mystery. This is a great mystery. We are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. How can that be? Well, Paul says that's a great mystery. Now, as we closed last week, keep your hand here in 1 Timothy and flip back just a page. Well, you only have to keep your hand there because it's just back a page. To 2 Thessalonians. As we closed last week, we went to 2 Thessalonians and drew this contrast between the mystery of godliness, which Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the mystery of iniquity, which he talks about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The mystery of iniquity. Now there is a mystery of godliness and a mystery of iniquity. Obviously, godliness and iniquity are opposites. They are not equal. They are not the same. They are two different ends of the spectrum. Godliness is righteousness and iniquity is unrighteousness, so they are not the same, but they both are said to be manifested as a mystery. Now, we looked at the mystery of godliness last week. Today, we want to look more at the mystery of iniquity. Keep your hand here because we'll be back to 2 Thessalonians, but go back to Matthew chapter 23. We closed with Matthew 23 last week, and it is a passage that illustrates the mystery of iniquity. That is, it illustrates the way in which iniquity is manifested and why that is a mystery, why that is something that is Paul refers to as a mystery. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. Iniquity doesn't appear as iniquity. Verse 28 says, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So outwardly, how do they appear?
Like the real McCoy.
Like the real McCoy, righteous. They appear this way, righteous. But inwardly, what are they full of?
Iniquity.
But if you look at them, their appearance is that of righteousness. Now, why does that make it? Remember what we talked about godliness? Godliness, you appear like sinful flesh, but you have within you the life of Christ. The flip side of that, the opposite mystery, is outwardly you appear righteous, that is, your works appear righteous, but inwardly you're full of iniquity. So in one case, outwardly you appear as sinful flesh, but within you have the life of Christ. In the other case, outwardly your works appear righteous, but within, not the life of Christ, but iniquity. So we want to talk a little bit about that mystery of iniquity this morning, and go back there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and how that would manifest itself today in the dispensation of grace. Now Paul, in this passage, of course, he's referring forward to the 70th week. He's referring to what's going to happen out there in the 70th week. And in verse number, well, first of all, look at verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So here's that person that we call the Antichrist, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He appears, outwardly he appears righteous unto men. He sits in the, how much more righteous can you appear than saying, I am God? So outwardly he appears righteous. But notice down to verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. What is he really?
Wicked.
So outwardly he appears righteous unto men, but inwardly he's wicked. He's full of iniquity. Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Turn to Revelation chapter 13. Let's look at this man and then kind of get some principles there and then bring it back into the dispensation of grace. The Antichrist, verse chapter 13 of Revelation, is the key chapter that introduces you to Antichrist, introduces you to the false prophet. Verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his horns ten crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is going to be a description of that first beast, which is also called the Antichrist. And the thing that's so hard in discussing this, as we go through this, you know, we'll talk about the Antichrist and the false prophet and the dragon, but you need always remember that these people are not presenting themselves as that. What the scripture is revealing them as is what they really are. This really is a beast. Seven heads and ten horns is a reference to the political rise, the seven nations and the ten nations in Daniel that we've studied. Verse 2, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet were the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and seat and great authority. So the dragon, and there again, scripture is revealing him as he really is. The dragon gives the Antichrist his power and his seat and his great authority. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. His deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. So there's a death and a resurrection, a deadly wound, a resurrection from that. It's healed. The world wanders after the beast, and they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast. So after he has this deadly wound that is healed, they wander after him, and they worship the dragon that gives authority and power to him, and they worship the beast who had the deadly wound and was healed, and they worship the one from whom he gets his authority. Down in verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of all men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying that to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. So there's this second beast that comes. He's called in other places in Scripture the false prophet. He's sent by the first beast, the Antichrist, to testify of the first beast. He causes them on the earth to worship the first beast, to worship the Antichrist. He speaks with the words of the dragon and the authority of the dragon. And Satan here is mimicking, as we all understand, the ministry of God during the earthly ministry of Christ. Not the ministry of God now, but back to a previous time. You have the Father. Of course, we call this in the book of Revelation the unholy Trinity. You have the Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit. The Father gives his authority. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 28, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Well, who gave him that authority? Well, the Father did, of course. So just as the dragon gives Antichrist his authority, so the Father gives the Son authority. Just as the Antichrist encouraged people to worship, will encourage people to worship the dragon, so the Son encouraged people to worship the Father. Just as the Antichrist sends a false prophet out to do miracles, wonders, and signs to testify of him, so Jesus Christ sends a prophet out, the Holy Spirit, to testify of him and do miracles, signs, and wonders, and encourage people to worship him, which will in turn encourage them to worship the Father. And of course, that's why we call this, if this is the Trinity over here, we call this the unholy Trinity over here, but it gives us a good picture of what Satan is doing. Even though it's not today, even though it's not what Satan is doing right now, the principle there, that he is imitating and mimicking what God does, presents himself in the way that God does. The mystery of iniquity. Outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within, full of iniquity. Outwardly, just the way that God presented himself to his nation Israel in the Gospels and early Acts, so Satan presents himself to that nation in the 70th week of Daniel. Just as the Father sent the Son and the Son sent the Spirit, so the dragon sends the beast and the first beast sends the second beast. And remember, the way these people present themselves, the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, is as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. When the Antichrist comes, he comes saying, I am the Christ. I'm here representing God, my Father. You need to worship me and in turn worship him. When he sends out that false prophet, he sends him out saying, I am the Holy Spirit of God. I'm doing these things under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit of God and cleansing the sick and raising the lepers and making fire come down from heaven and doing all these miracles and signs and wonders. And you should worship me, and you should worship the one that sent me, and you should worship the one that sent him. You should worship me, you should worship the one that sent me, and you should worship the one that sent him. And Satan makes himself look, and it goes all the way back, we've looked many times, at the first statement Satan made, which was what? I will be like. I will do it like he does. I will look like him. I can't be God, but I'll be like him. I'll imitate him. I'll mimic him. So what you see out there in the future is a good picture of that, is a good type of that. But we don't live out in the future, not yet, because the future is tomorrow or the next day or whenever. We live today. And Paul says in go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 7, in verse 3 and 4, he talks about that future time. In verse 8, 9, and 10, he talks about that future time, all that's going to happen out there in the 70th week. But in verse 7, I'm sure some of the ladies will be pleased that you did that, Rhonda. Not me. I won't be pleased, but that's fine. Yeah, that's fine. Madeline will be happy. Madeline said, I should have brought my sweater. I'll bet they'll have on that stupid air conditioner down there. Well, I'll be good. I won't say anything. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2. So he's talking verse 3 and 4 about the future, verse 8, 9, and 10 about the future. But there in the middle in verse 7, he says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So this plan of Satan, this deception to present iniquity in a way that looks like righteousness already works. It's not just out there that he's going to do that. It's not just in the 70th week of Daniel. It already works. He's already doing that. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that, as the Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Now, keep your hand right there and just flip back to Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to go through the whole thing this morning. We've been through it many times in the past. But Paul says, my fear is that just the way Satan fooled Eve, he'll fool you, and that's just the way he's going to fool people out in the future. I fear that as the Satan beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more what? Subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, the fruit of the trees in the midst of the garden. God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know it, in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Nowhere in what Satan says to what the serpent, Satan, says to Eve, does he say, I want you to follow me. I want you to deny God. God is not who he claims to be. It's subtle. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And he asked that question in a positive way. And he takes Eve down the road that we've gone down before. Of, you benefit. Verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Who wouldn't want to be wise? Who wouldn't want to be as gods, knowing good and evil? She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And Satan beguiled Eve, tricked her by appearing to be something that he wasn't, by appearing in a way that had her guard down, by appearing in a way, outwardly you appear righteous to men, but within. Back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, when we talk about another Jesus and another spirit, you know, in 2 Thessalonians, Paul talks about that, and in Revelation 13, in the context of the 70th week of Daniel. Well, we're not in the 70th week of Daniel, but in this epistle to the church at Corinth, he says, I'm afraid that right now, before the 70th week of Daniel, if someone preached to you another Jesus. See, not another Jesus shows up. Out here in the 70th week of Daniel, one's just going to show up and say, hey, I'm Christ. But today, Paul says what could happen is someone might preach another Jesus, or you might receive another spirit, or you might receive another gospel, which is not the one that we preach to you. You might bear with him. And how would Satan do that? Well, on down in the passage, he talks about that, verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work. Satan is an angel of light, transformed into an angel of light. Verse 15, his ministers are transformed into ministers of righteousness. They appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within are full of iniquity. His ministers appear outwardly righteous unto men, but within are full of iniquity. You might believe another gospel, another Jesus, and another spirit. Get two passages, Galatians chapter 1 and Acts chapter 15. Galatians 1 and Acts 15. You might believe another gospel. Galatians 1, Acts 15. Galatians 1, Acts 15. Galatians 1, 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Another gospel, which is not another, but it's a perversion of the truth. What is that other gospel? Again, keep your hand here in Galatians, back to Acts 15, verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. That's part of it. Down in verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And that's the other gospel that Paul's talking about in Galatians 1. We've looked before the historical comparison between Acts 15 and Galatians. What Galatians 1 and 2 are written about the situation in Acts 15. Someone comes preaching, keep the commandments of Moses. Now, I want to know something. If someone is keeping the commandments of Moses, how do they appear?
Righteous.
They appear righteous, don't they? Don't drink, don't chew, don't run with them that do, all that kind of stuff. I'm righteous. They appear outwardly, they appear righteous. They keep those Ten Commandments. They live by the golden rule. They do unto others as you would have others do unto you. They do all those things. And yet Paul says, it's another gospel. It's another gospel. Now, today what we're trying to get to is, see, out here in the future, somebody's going to show up and say, I'm Christ. Well, that's not today. But there is this other gospel. There is this other message. And who is the and that message is by ministers, what appear to be ministers of righteousness. Keep the law of Moses. Well, who are these ministers? Well, it's interesting. Galatians chapter 1, keep the two passages, Galatians and Acts. Galatians 1 verse 8, well, verse 9. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man, what's the next word? Preach. So the people that are ministers of righteousness, appear to be ministers of righteousness, but really are ministers of iniquity, what are they?
Preachers.
And not only that, Acts chapter 15, certain men which came down from Judea, what's the next word?
Taught.
So these people that are appear to be ministers of righteousness, but really are ministers of iniquity, what else are they?
Teachers.
Preachers and teachers. That's where Satan works today. He's not in the bar, you know. He just goes to the bar once in a while. He's not in there. He's not in the bar. He's not in the brothel. He's not in all those places that people think he is. All those places are the lusts of the flesh. All those things are stuff you do, whether Satan's there or not. They're stuff that just makes your flesh happy. And you just go do it. And Satan doesn't have to encourage you to do those things that satisfy your flesh. Nobody has to encourage you to do things that satisfy your flesh. That's what you like to do. Nobody has to encourage you to go out there and slam down 3 donuts. What? Because it makes your flesh happy. We eat politely. See? A minister of righteousness, masquerading. You know. A minister of iniquity, rather, masquerading. Yes, we're righteous. We eat our donuts with our pinky out. We don't slam them down like you mountain people. It's satisfied. You don't have to be encouraged to do something that satisfies the flesh. Nobody has to preach to you or teach you to satisfy your flesh. You are born. The little baby over there, she wants her flesh satisfied. Don't hide. That's what they want. Their flesh satisfied. They want their flesh satisfied. But somebody has to preach to you and teach you something. What they preach to you and teach you is resist the flesh. Clean up the flesh. Follow the golden rule. Keep the Ten Commandments. Deny yourself those pleasures of the flesh. And that will make you righteous in God's sight. And it will make you righteous. They outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within, they're full of iniquity. The sepulchre full of dead men's bones. We talked last week about you go to that funeral home and you see that beautiful casket there with all the fancy woodwork or fancy metalwork or whatever it is, and all lined with satin, and you know, and they slam that lid closed, and in not long, what's it going to be full of? Yeah, dead men's bones and uncleanness. But outwardly, look at that beautiful, you know, biggest racket in the world, you know, $3,000 or something, you know, throw in the ground. Anyhow, my pet peeve. But anyhow, Paul says, it's another gospel. They appear righteous unto men. They are teaching the Ten Commandments. How could you be more righteous than teaching the Ten Commandments? I mean, my goodness. They're telling people to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Today we might say they're telling people to be baptized and to, you know, keep the Ten Commandments and follow the golden rule and all that sort of thing. But it's all outward. So the people that are doing Satan's bidding today, if you want to find Satan, don't look for him in the bar, don't look for him in the brothel, look for him in the church, in the pulpit. Preachers and teachers, ministers of iniquity that outwardly appear righteous. And that's the problem. See, the contrast is the mystery of godliness is that it's a sinful flesh and an admittedly sinful flesh. None of us, it's a sinful flesh. None of us should have any way to deny that. And yet God places His righteousness inside so that from the inside out, righteousness is produced. The false, the fake over here is, I can clean up my flesh. I can make the outside of the cup and the platter look beautiful. Now within, it's going to stink. But outwardly, I can make it beautiful. That's the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity is, look, the outside is beautiful, but inside it's iniquity. The mystery of godliness is, look, outside it's an earthen vessel, but inside the life of Christ. That great mystery. And that's the thing that Paul, that's the battle between that mystery of iniquity, true godliness in a sinful vessel, or the mystery of iniquity, a cleaned up vessel inside full of iniquity. And the battle is between those two. And the foot soldiers in each of those are preachers and teachers. Either preaching and teaching the mystery of godliness and the truth of grace that Paul reveals, or preaching and teaching the mystery of iniquity and the stuff that the guys in Acts 15 were teaching. Be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Clean up your life. Get right. Get straight. Do this. Do that. But they're ministers of Satan. Teaching a message of Satan. Teaching another gospel. So we need to be sure we are following and living based upon the mystery of iniquity, which is a sinful body of flesh, but within containing the life of Christ. And not being fooled by the mystery of iniquity, which is clean up the outside of the cup and the platter, and we'll don't worry about the inside. That's not the truth. That's a fake. That looks like the real thing. I will be like righteousness. I will look righteous, but I will be unrighteous. Over here, I may look unrighteous. I may look like every other body of flesh on this planet. But within me dwells the life of Christ, the creator of heaven and earth. That's the truth. That's the true thing right there. That's what you hang on to. This other stuff is bogus. That's the truth right there. That's the truth right there. The mystery of godliness, not the mystery of iniquity. Let's bow our hearts down in order of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity we've had of looking to your word this morning. We pray that our focus would always be on the mystery of godliness and not fooled by the mystery of iniquity. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and let's sing He is Lord as we're dismissed this morning. Don't forget, Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock, our Bible study hour. And next Sunday morning, we'll be back here. So, and Bob will be teaching first session again next week. So. All right, let's see.